12, giving thanks unto the Father. Giving thanks. Paul asked this question. He said, who maketh thee to differ? Who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if we received it, why do we glory as if we had produced it by our own efforts? Every believer ought regularly, it ought to come natural with us, to just stop where we are and what we're doing and do what Paul is doing here in verse 12, give thanks to the Father. We ought to just, whatever we're doing, wherever we are, just stop and pause and give thanks to God for all things. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, I'm bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Psalm 103, David wrote, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Forget not his benefits. He healeth all thy diseases. He forgiveth all thy iniquities. He satisfies your mouth with good things. So our youth is renewed like the eagles. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, wrote Paul to the Ephesians, who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his own will. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And then Psalm 116, what shall I render the Lord for all his benefits to me? Well, David said, I'll take the cup of salvation. I'll take it. And I'll call on the name of Jehovah. And I'll confess him and pay my vows. What's this, pay my vows? What was this I read a while ago? Bring an offering. It's a vow of praise and an offering of praise and thanksgiving. That's, we're priests unto God. And we offer sacrifices of praise. And that's paying my vows. It's what I owe. I owe giving thanks to God in everything. Everything. But here are some particular things listed here now in verse 12. Then 13. Giving thanks to the Father, number one, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The Father hath made us meet, and I've told you several times to write in your margin there, qualified. Our God hath made us fit, suitable for his presence. We're made qualified and suitable. Who shall stand? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy presence? He that hath clean hands. Well, the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. He that hath a pure heart. Our hearts have been sprinkled with the blood and with pure water. Who has never lifted up his soul to vanity. Who's never sworn deceitfully. That's us in Christ. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He made us fit and qualified, suitable. The fit, the unfit are fit. The unqualified are qualified. The unholy are holy. And believe it or not, the guilty are not guilty. Justified is not guilty. And giving thanks to the Father himself, which hath made us meet, fit, qualified for this inheritance. And what? Let's read about it over in 1 Peter. This inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, let's just start with verse 1 and see to whom he's speaking. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, and the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Bless God. Thank God. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again, born again. First time we were born of the flesh. This time we're born unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. He hath made us meet. He hath made us sufficient to be a partakers of the inheritance. Isn't that what we just read? And this inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now notice, no period there. No period there, comma. For whom? For you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto this salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Giving thanks to the Father, who hath made us by the blood of his Son, by the righteousness of his Son, by the sanctification of his Spirit, by belief of the truth, by the new birth. He hath made us qualified, accepted in the Beloved, made us fit, made us suitable for his presence, to stand in his presence, accepted and glorified. Thank God. Secondly, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us sufficient. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. It's so easy to read that and just move on. The power of darkness. What is the power of darkness? Well, the scripture says Satan is the ruler of the darkness of this world. Satan and his followers are reserved in chains of darkness. The light has come, but darkness loves evil. Satan's works are the works of darkness. He hath blinded men and keeps them in darkness. And Paul said in the book of Acts, chapter 26, turn over there and read this, talking about his own ministry, which God gave to him concerning the Gentiles, you and me. In Acts 26, 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that's in me. To turn them from darkness, from the power of Satan. What is this power of darkness? Well, people treat it mighty lightly today. They refer to Satan and his power and his temptations and his hold on people rather flippantly and lightly. But to illustrate this, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22. Now this is overpowering. This is absolutely overpowering when you read it. When you read it in connection with that promise and that blessing, the Father hath made us meet, qualified, fit to stand in his presence, perfect, accepted, holy as his Son, and delivered us from the power of darkness. Now let me read you something. Luke 22. Now everybody get this and read it with me. Follow along. Our Lord's out there in the garden with his disciples, 11 of them. He'd been praying. In verse 47, while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, been with the Lord 3.5 years, went before that multitude and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Now you get this picture. Here our Lord is in the garden. It's dark, in darkness, and been praying, talking to his disciples. And here comes this crowd with spears and knives and swords, and with these big torches, a multitude, huge crowd of soldiers and people, and led by one of the disciples, led by Judas, who'd been with him 3.5 years. And Jesus, when he came near to kiss him, verse 48, Jesus, the Lord, said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Here's Peter and the other disciples now. Peter's drawn his sword. Here's the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's never given any indication of using any force or power. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. But my kingdom's righteousness and peace. Don't you know I could call on my Father and he'd send legions of angels? But that's not the kingdom of God. It's righteousness and peace. It's a heart kingdom. And here are his disciples. Here's one about to betray him with a kiss. Already sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And here the rest of them drawing their swords. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. And then our Lord said to the chief priest and the captains of the temple and the elders which would come to him. Here they've got the chief priest, a mob of soldiers, the captains of the temple, the elders of Israel. The whole world's turned against him. Here's the Father's beloved standing here before this crowd of people, and everybody hates him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. All alone, even his disciples, about to run and leave him. Read on now. And our Lord said to them, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? Am I a thief? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But I tell you what this is. This is your hour, and this is the power of darkness. This is the power of darkness. This is the power of Satan. His power is second only to God. That's right now, second only to God. There's no power except divine power. It's like the power of Satan. He has stirred up the whole known world. There wasn't anybody standing with our Lord. He walked the winepress of God's wrath alone. They were all against him. One of his disciples, the others, all of you, he said, will be offended because of me this night. All of these elders, these Pharisees and members of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the captains of the temple, the folks he had ministered to for 3.5 years, everybody, this power of darkness has descended upon this world, and they're about to nail the Son of God to a cross and laugh at him and ridicule him while he died. That's the power of darkness. And don't underestimate it. Turn to John chapter 19. It's permitted power, but it's power. God permits it. This is our Lord gives us an explanation here. An explanation in John 19, verse 11. Pilate said in verse 10, speakest thou not unto me? Don't you know that I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you? Yep. Yep, it did. Satan had power over him. These multitude had power over him. This disciple came and kissed him and identified him. They got power. This is your hour, Christ said. This is yours. This is man-made. This is all of the flesh. This is of the devil. This is the power of evil and darkness. What a power it is that can take the Son of God and nail him to a cross and laugh at him. But I'll tell you this, Christ said, verse 11, you could have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Wherefore, he that delivered me unto you, he has the greater sin. But nevertheless, that's the power of darkness. And I'll tell you, the preachers and people that underestimate the power of darkness, underestimate the power of Satan. Underestimate it. It's awesome. Fearful. You don't want any part of it. But here's the good news. Giving thanks to God, who has made the unfit fit, and the unqualified qualified, and the unsuitable suitable, to stand in his presence, has also delivered us from this power of darkness. He delivered us. Satan's a ruler of darkness of this world, but we're delivered. Satan and his are reserved in chains of darkness, but we're delivered. That's right, once for all. Light has come, but men love darkness. Not this man. I've been delivered. The Father's delivered. Satan's works are the works of darkness, but God delivered me. And Job wrote about this, delivered, delivered, delivered. I tell you that word, delivered, powerful. He's delivered us. That's what salvation means. I've come to deliver the captive and set them free, deliver them from the power. Turn to Job 33. Job wrote about this. He said in Job 33, verse 23, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he's gracious to him, and he saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I've found a ransom. Deliver him. I've found a ransom. Look at verse 27. He looketh upon men, and if any say, Lord, I've sinned and perverted that which is right, it profiteth me not. He'll deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Why wouldn't we pause and give thanks to the Father? He hath made us fit, and he has once for all completely delivered us out of the clutches of Satan, out of the power of darkness, and from that horrible pit of sin. He, not going to, he hath delivered us. He hath. The third thing he said, and he's translated us. Now watch this. He has literally translated us into the kingdom of God's Son. We're not here anymore. We've been translated. Where have you seen that word before? Translation. If you were asked to give an illustration of what it means to be translated from one place to another, from darkness to light, from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness and Satan to the kingdom of God's Son, where would you find an illustration? I'll show you one. Genesis. Genesis 5. Genesis chapter 5. Here was a man, object of God's love, in a day when there weren't many of those. Like Noah, his great-grandson, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Said in Genesis 5:21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and he walked with God, and he was not. God took him. God took him. That doesn't say translate him. We have turned to Hebrews. We'll read the second account of it. Hebrews chapter 11. Here was a man who believed God, walked with God, went out one day to pick some apples or something, and never came home. Never came back. He just was not. God took him. God Almighty purposed, willed, and took him. Here's where he took him. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated. God took him from where he was to somewhere else. God took him. Enoch didn't walk down the aisle and make a decision. He was translated. He didn't accept Jesus as his personal Savior. He was translated by an act of God, by the will of God. He was taken from where he was to some other place. Literally. Literally. You see, read on. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Never die. And he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness. That's where we were. And translated us, transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. God the Father did that. That's what salvation is. Being delivered from the clutches of Satan, from the power and darkness of this world, to the kingdom of God's Son, translated by an act of God. So you'll never see death. You'll never die. He that believeth on me will never die. He said, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me will never die. Never, never, never die. Enoch never died. He was translated. If you've been translated, you'll never die. You'll sleep. You'll sleep. A friend of mine just a few days ago went to bed with her husband. Next morning, she found him asleep. If he was a believer, that's what he was. He was asleep. And God will wake him someday. He's not a believer. He's dead. But Enoch will never see death. That's what it says. He'll never see death. And he was not found. Not where he was. He's not there. He's not there anymore. He's not in that kingdom of darkness. He's not under the power of Satan. He wasn't there. He wasn't there. Because God translated him. That's the reason he wasn't there. You'll never see death. God translated him. And before his translation, he had this testimony. He pleased God. How did he please God? He believed God. And that's when you're translated, when you believe God. When you hear the gospel of God's grace, sanctified by the Spirit, called of God, hear the word. You're translated. God does it. Give thanks to the Father who hath made us in Christ accepted and delivered us from the power of darkness and literally translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I want to show you an illustration of that now. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. I want to go to chapter 10. In Christ, the law is not against us anymore. Sin is not against us anymore. We have forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption. We're redeemed. We have forgiveness of sins. You know, the Lord gave Moses a law written on tables of stone. And Moses came down from the mountain, and the people had made him a calf of gold and were dancing around it and worshiping that idol. And Moses, the law was in Moses' hands, and he came down and just dashed them to pieces. He was so angry. There he'd gotten the law of God, and there they were down there just completely desecrating and disobeying it. He just broke it. Well, you know what took place. And then the Lord, in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, verse 1, at that time the Lord said, Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and you come up unto me into the mountain, and make thee an ark of wood. The ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And you take these tables and put them in the ark. Take the law out of the hands of Moses and put it in the ark. So, and this is a picture of our redemption. That ark in the Holy of Holies contained the Ten Commandments. And over that ark was a mercy seat. And the high priest would come in once a year with the blood sacrifice, a picture of the sacrifice of Christ, and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, covering the broken law, covering it. The mercy seat is a covering. The mercy seat is a propitiation. It's an eradication of sin. It's putting away of sin. And that's what Christ did for us. He put sin away. But that law was taken out of the hands of the lawgiver and put under the blood. Under the blood. And this, I'll read on, show you something here. So I made an ark of shittim wood, and I hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and I went to the mountain having the two tables in my hand, and the Lord wrote on the tables according to the first writings the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mountain, and I didn't break them, and I didn't throw them down, and I didn't hold them and enforce them. I put them in the ark, and there they be. And there they be. And far as we're concerned, there they be. They're under the blood. They're under the blood. There they be. Where's the law? There they be, under the blood. Put away, atoned for, propitiation, not guilty. Giving thanks to the Father, who hath made us meet, acceptable, sufficient to walk in the glory in his presence and inherit joint heirs with Christ, this glorious inheritance. All right, because he's delivered us. There's no power can keep me from going. There's no power can keep me. I'm already delivered from the power of Satan. His power is gone. The power of darkness is gone. He has no authority over us. And he has literally, like Enoch of old. And that's, I see that picture when a person comes to know the gospel. You might have left home this morning or this afternoon and came over here tonight and heard this glorious message and believed it. If that can happen for you that quickly, you've just been translated, just like Enoch. You're not there anymore where you were. You're not guilty. You're not condemned. You're not lost. You're found. He's translated you into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now verse 14. Now here's who we're talking about. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Now, your righteousness depends upon the one who perfected it. That's exactly right. Our righteousness depends. The promise is only as certain as the power of the promiser. The salvation is only sure as the power of the blood of the one who represented us. Our hope of glory and eternal happiness is only as secure as the one who has the power to do it. And that's the reason in the next few verses that the Apostle Paul talks about who this is. Who this is through whom the Father hath given us deliverance and salvation and inheritance. Here he is. He's, verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. He's the exact likeness of God the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. He's the visible manifestation of the unseen God. He's the firstborn of every creature. He's the Amen, the faithful, true witness. He's the origin, the beginning, and the author of the creation of God. He's the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn is the heir of all things. Being the firstborn, then all things come after him. For it says in verse 16 and 17, for by him are all things that created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, the angels, the fallen angels, Satan, the demons, all these things, invisible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions, even whoever's throne, the principalities, the powers, all things were made by him and for him. And he's before all things. And by him all things are held together. This is our Redeemer. You see, it's like I quoted a man here, your promise is only as certain as the power of the promiser. Well, who's our promiser? Your salvation is only as sure as the blood, righteousness, and position of the one who represents you. Our hope is only as secure as the one who represents us. But that's the Son of God. Our hope of eternal glory and happiness is only as secure as the one in whom that hope rests. This is him. This is he. Listen. And he's the head. He's the head of the body, the church. He's our representative head. Adam was our head representing us in the fall. But Christ represents us in the restoration. He's our living head because I live, you live. He's our reigning head. He died that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. He's our providing head. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. He's the head of the church. The church is his body, the whole body of his elect, the whole flock of his sheep, the whole family of God, the church of the firstborn, he said, whose names are written in heaven. He's the head. Luke, verse 18, he's the beginning, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, author and finisher. And in all things he might have the preeminence. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate follow. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall, hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. You Gentile sinners, never forget the wormwood and the gall. Go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throne I at his feet may fall, and I'll join that everlasting throng and crown him Lord of all. He hath all preeminence. That's the one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sin. It's certain and sure because of who he is and what he did and where he is now. For, verse 19, let me move on. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness. I read 1 Corinthians 1:30 along with this fullness. It says, of God are you in Christ, who has made unto us wisdom. In him all the fullness of wisdom and power, all of it. Righteousness, all the fullness of truth and righteousness is in him. Sanctification, all the fullness of holiness, perfection, is in him. And redemption, all the fullness of life and glory, and you're complete in him. Now verse 20. And this wonderful Redeemer, having made peace, it's done. He has translated us. He's already made peace through the blood of his cross. By him, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. What's that? Things. That's people. You see, when our Lord died on the cross, made peace through the blood of his cross, there's a whole lot of people, just the souls of just men made perfect. Enoch, Abel, Abraham, Moses, Noah, David, Isaac, all were in heaven. And so he reconciled them by his blood of his cross. And those who were on earth, and those who would be on earth, that's me. And some of you got boys and girls, little children, he's already reconciled them, if they're his. And some of you haven't even had your babies yet. They'll be born later. But he's already reconciled them. I'm telling you the truth now. This is great. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, peace with God, it's over. It's over. It's done. The great transaction and translation's done. I am my Lord's, and he's mine. I am my beloved. My beloved's mine. It's done. It's done for those that are not even born yet. If they're in Christ, he's the head of the body, the church of the firstborn whose names are written in the heaven. God never wrote one book. He wrote it before the foundations of the world. And Christ was the Lamb at that particular time. And he reconciled them, whether on earth or in heaven. And you Gentiles, that were at one time enemies, alienated enemies. Why were you alienated enemies? Because you were under the power of darkness. In your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He's already reconciled you. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable. You're not that way, preacher. Not in your sight, I am in his sight. This is what matters. In his sight. I don't have to be judged at the tribunal of flesh in his sight. If you continue in the faith, you will continue. If you're his, you'll continue. You'll continue in the faith. And you'll be grounded and settled. Not looking for something else. You're grounded and settled in the gospel. And you're not going to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. You're going to be like Peter. To whom shall I go? He has the words of life. Where can you find this anywhere else? Who's got the power to do for you what he's done for us? You're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. This is the only place there's any water. Only place there's any bread. Only place there's any hope. Only place there's any gospel. You're not going to be moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, and I rejoice in whatever sufferings God's called on me to bear for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You see, Paul, turn to 2 Timothy 1. He's a minister of the gospel. What he's saying here is that what sufferings I've endured, God made me a minister according to the dispensation he gave to me to fully preach his word. What I suffer is for the sake of his elect. That's what he's saying in 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. Now consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, and wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Folks don't believe this gospel, most of them don't, and they rebel against it and condemn the people that preach it, even unto bonds. They even put me in jail, Paul said. They even put me in prison. I suffer trouble for preaching the gospel as an evildoer, even unto prison. But the word of God's not bound. They can't put God's word in prison. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's this glorious salvation. Let's read the rest of the chapter and close the message. Verse 25, Colossians 1, Paul says, I'm made a minister sent by God to preach this gospel according to the dispensation, the stewardship of God, which he gave to me for you. He gave this to me for you. to fully preach the gospel, the word of God. And that's a mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. It's now made manifest to his saints, to you, his saints, to whom, his saints, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. We've been talking about it tonight, making us sufficient, standing in his presence, delivering us from this awful, deceiving power of Satan, to translate us from where we are by nature to where he is, and to wash us in his blood. That's a mystery. The world doesn't know anything about that. They don't understand it. They don't like it. They don't like it. It's a mystery among the Gentiles, but it's Christ in you. That's the mystery, the hope of glory. That's whom we preach. Notice Paul didn't say that's what we preach. He said that's whom we preach. Warning every man. Trying in all wisdom to teach every man. Trying to teach that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Well, that's awesome, isn't it? The gospel is awesome. The mystery, the blessings, the grace, the benefits, the blessings of the gospel are awesome. I told somebody the thing about this church that distinguishes it and this ministry are two things. One, it's worship. The services, I feel so strongly, should be times of worship when we come together to meet God in solemnity, sincerity, worship him, and move out everything that would interfere with that fellowship with God, seeking his face, giving thanks, praising his name, worship. The music, the scripture reading, no entertainment, no recognition of individuals, no recognition of visitors, no promotion of Sunday school and numbers, and no bragging about, no preaching on stewardship. Worship God from the time we walk in here to the time we walk out. Time of worship. And the second thing is a time of teaching the word. Teaching the word. This is our foundation right here. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Stability and growth and comfort and strength come from the word. And that's what I want to flow from this pulpit as long as God permits it. Worship and the word. Worship and the word. And God will bless that. He'll honor those who honor his son.